following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
Father, as we look into your word tonight, Lord, we are aware, Lord, of what's going on in our country right now. We are very aware, Lord, of the judgment that is taking place. We are very aware, Lord, of your presence amongst us. We are very aware that, Lord, you have called us to be something more than we've ever been before. And Lord, we lay our lives at your feet. Tonight, Lord, we listen for your voice. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing on me, Lord, in what I speak, on the ladies as they listen, Lord, and even me as I listen to what you're saying. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to meet together. We want to know you, even as we are known, Lord. We want to know you. We pray for our country, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would touch the lives of every American, Lord, every leader. Father, we pray, God, that you would bring them to repentance. We pray, Father, that you would bring them to a place of their recognition for a Savior, because at the end of the day, that's the most important thing. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would break the bondage that the state of California seems to be in right now. Lord, the bondage to sin, Lord, that is going on and bills being signed in such a way, Lord. Father, we pray that these would turn around, not just these bills, but the people who have presented them, Lord, that they would turn around and that they would see that you are the only true God. So thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this week, we're moving on in our love story. And yes, this is a love story, the book of Hosea. We went through that in the first three chapters. However, it continues on in a love story. That is God's love and faithfulness to a disloyal people. And this kind of love that we're talking about in the book of Hosea is a true love, a true deep love that God has for his people. And true love is willing to confront. That's a very important thing that has to do with the word love. Love is an action. There are going to be times when things have to be confronted, when things have to be dealt with. Otherwise, we're content to let another person just go their own way, do their own thing, and not showing them that love that Jesus Christ has given us in confronting perhaps a situation. Of course, we don't go like God did not go before the people and just run and confront them like that. No, you confront in love. You speak the truth in love. And this is what we see in our text, that the truth was spoken in love. But it was no less the truth, and it was no less hard than any other thing. Here, and it's going to look like it's a little disjointed in this particular text that we're going on. And those of you who have been here for a long time, I want you to know you're used to that disjointedness by listening to me, but this is not my fault. It is really disjointed, and so... be patient, okay? And here and there in this chapter, we're going to find a belated stirring of national alarm. A belated stirring of a national alarm. Do you think we're going through that today? A belated stirring of a national alarm. Our country is in trouble, ladies. You know that. I'm not saying anything that's new. You ladies know that we are in a situation where we're in trouble. This, what has happened today with the lack of signing on things, that's nothing compared to what is going on. And so we need to be in prayer for our country, that belated awareness, stirrings of alarm. But this Will this alarm in our text or in our lives lead to action? Is that something that's going to, there's going to be a change because of this alarm? And we have to pay attention to that. That remains to be seen in our text, and it remains to be seen in our own lives. And I can't wait to get to the end of the story, because at the end of the story, we know. This is so cool. We know that we live happily ever after. Isn't that so cool? You know, those are fairy tales that say they lived happily ever after. You've heard the stories of the little child that was being told about a fairy tale, and mom's reading the book, and she said, and they lived happily ever after. And the child said, no, they didn't. They got married. But we are going to live happily ever after. We are going to live happily ever after. And in verses 1 and 2, hear this. The last time we got together, we saw that the brunt of the judgment was on the priests. But here we have the judgment on the priests, on the country or the people, and the king. They're all under fire on this time. All of them are there. And the first thing that we see is hear. The word hear. What does that mean? To hear. Listen, pay attention. Hear, O priests, hear this. Hear what I'm saying to you. How many times have you, with me, I know that I'm not alone in this. You've looked at, well, okay, I'll use myself as an example. And I've done it to some of you. So you'll sit there and go, yes, you did do that, and I was the one that you did it to. But I did it this morning. Some lady was talking to me, and I'm shaking my head. You know, And at one point, I just went, I'm sorry. Could you just repeat everything you just said? Because I was off on something else. I was not paying attention, and yet I was responding by shaking my head. You got to be careful. You never know what you're agreeing to. But you have to be careful with that. And this scripture here, our text says, hear this. And we need to hear this. Hear this, O priest. Hear that. Take heed to it, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention, bring your thoughts captive, and pay attention. And why was this judgment coming? Give ear, for yours is the judgment. Why? Because you have been a snare to Mizpah. You have been a snare to Mizpah, and you've been a snare to Tabor. This label, being a snare, to being a trap, to being something unrighteous, and it used to belong to the Canaanites, but now it's the chosen children of God, the chosen ones who are being, they're using words like prostitutes and snares and traps. And we're talking about a trap that's like a bear trap. You know, when you go in the forest, all of you hunters, as you go in the forest and you open up that bear trap, and how hard it is to open. I've never opened one, but I'm assuming. Very hard to open. I've seen it on TV, so it must be hard. And so it's opened up, but then it's hidden, isn't it? It's opened up, ready for the catch. But it's hidden. And what happens when that trap gets the bear, or sometimes it's gotten people because they were unaware that it was there, and it grasps them in such a way that they cannot get out of it, and it's painful, and they're involved in a trap, and they can't get out. They can't pull it apart by themselves. Yet that no matter how hard you try, you can't get it off. And that trap is chained to something else so that you also can't move. And that's what was happening here. But you need the help of someone else to get that trap off of you. And that is one of the reasons, ladies, that we have these small groups, so that you have the help of someone else to get you out of things. All of us get involved in some kind of little bits of traps. I'm not saying that you're all, you know, living a life of whatever, but we need each other. We need each other to come alongside. I remember when I was in the hospital with Shannon had appendicitis, and she was operated on, and I was sitting there, and it was like, I can't even pray. I don't know what to say. She's 7 years old, and I don't know what to say for this little child. But I had other people who came in and prayed with me. Other people who were praying outside, other people who were lifting us up and encouraging us. So we need each other, and we don't want to make that light in there. And so these labels are prostitutes and snares and traps. And Mizpah is associated with Jacob and perhaps Jephthah and Samuel and Saul. And there were several places that were called Mizpah. And Mizpah was, the meaning of it is the watchtower. Now, the watchtower is a place that's supposed to be looked from that watchtower and to warn those that there is an oncoming attack. And yet, here, it's being used in a way that the watchtower is something that we're looking at and seeing that attack is going on inside of that city. It's not on the outside anymore. It's on the inside of the city. And we need to pay attention to that. Mount Tabor had that great victory of Deborah and Barack, not Obama, but in the book of Judges, and you know the story about Deborah and Barack, you know it. It's when there was this great fight that was going on, this great war that was going on, and Deborah, who was a king there at that time in the book of Judges, she wasn't a king, she was a judge. Actually, she was a judge because she couldn't be a king because she was female. But she was one of the judges, and she was a very good judge. She was very righteous, and she stood for what was right. And she went to Barack, and she said, I want you to go out to war, and I want you to lead the people in war. And what does Barack say? Barack says, okay, I'll go to war, but only if you lead me. That's exactly what the story is. Only if you go in front of me, woman. Only if you lead the way. And Deborah said, I just want you to know, yes, I will do that. And we will win. But I want you to know that it will be said that a woman won this war. That's in the book of Judges. You'll want to look it up. And ladies, I believe pretty strongly that we might be in the book of Judges right now. You know what the book of Judges says. It says that everyone started doing what was right in their own eyes. And what happened? When they started doing what was right in their own eyes, and they're all comfortable, and they're all together, and they're all nice, everything's smooth, we're in the shadows, it's a nice place. And what happens? They drop their guard, and before you know it, they have to come into judgment. And they get brought into judgment, and God deals with them in that way. And then as they're in judgment, they cry out to the Lord. He delivers them, and everything gets soft again, and they cry, and they get into judgment, and then they have to be delivered, and it's on and on and on. Have we changed that much? I don't think so. But we're entering into that time. And these were infamous cities that we're talking about. And they got caught up with, to get caught up in what was done there was to wander into the trap that we've already talked about. The people of Hosea's time knew exactly why Hosea was talking about these two places. They were familiar with it. But we don't know the whole story. And so we might not be not have that local knowledge, but we do have a clue in chapter 4, verse 13 that we talked about last week. They lived in the shadows. They worshiped in the shadows. They were in the comfort of those areas. They were in the shadows, living in the shadows. They lived there in that comfort. The shrines on the high places in Mizpah and Mount Tabor must have seduced at least hundreds of people away from the truth, away from the true God, away from that true faith. Now in verse 3 it says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry, Israel is defiled. Now, in the New English Bible translation, which I very seldom use, but I loved it for this particular lesson, the New English Bible translates verse 3, I have cared for Ephraim, and I have not neglected Israel. But now, you're into harlotry, and now we have to do something. We have to deal with this. That's true love. And in verse 4, it says, they do not direct their deeds toward the turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. We've talked about this word to know before. They do not know the Lord. The Amplified Bible says it this way, they do not recognize, they do not appreciate, they do not give heed to, nor do they cherish the Lord. Some years ago, we were with a couple that were going through a lot of trouble, and the wife had said to her husband in our presence, she said, I just don't feel cherished. And you know, she could have said, I just don't feel loved, and that would mean something different from being cherished. Do you agree? You notice how you agree, don't you? Mm-hmm. It means something different to be cherished. It means you're precious. It's different from just being loved. To be cherished is something different. And they weren't doing that with the Lord. And I fear sometimes neither do we. And yet, his love persists. In Isaiah 57:18, God says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will heal him. What a love is that? God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much he loved us. And yet that love persists. But reconciliation, we're talking about reconciliation here. Reconciliation is not easy. Now, you've heard it before that if you don't feel the presence of God, guess who moved, right? If you don't feel him there, guess who moved? And all you have to do is what? Turn around, because you've been in the lead, and so you can't see what's behind you. And you turn around, but in your turning around to follow him and get behind him, there are going to be consequences to when you were in the lead. That's what I'm talking about it being difficult for reconciliation. It's not difficult to just turn around. It is not difficult to ask the Lord for forgiveness, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we have to do. And so that's what was needed here. But this whole book is a study on what it means to turn back to God. They needed to turn back to God. In verse 5, I'm just going to read, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. And in the Amplified, this one says, but the pride and self-reliance of Israel testifies before his own face. Therefore, shall all Israel, and especially Ephraim, it says especially Ephraim, it's talking about the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. But it's also talking about Ephraim, the biggest tribe of those 10 tribes. So especially Ephraim, they totter and fall in their iniquity and guilt, and Judah shall stumble and fall with them. So again, but the pride and self-reliance of Israel testifies before his own face. Therefore shall all Israel, and especially Ephraim, totter and fall in their iniquity and their guilt, and Judah shall stumble and fall with them. Guilt that comes afterwards. You know how the enemy comes to you. He goes, oh, come on, you can do this. Go ahead. Everybody's doing it. Go ahead, it's not a big deal. Go ahead and do it. And then you go and do it. And then he comes at you with, I can't believe what you just did. And he comes at you with the guilt. And what do you do with that guilt? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it's there, we confess it, we deal with it, and we're over with it. Be done with it. Here in this nation that we're talking about, they were confronted with two things they hadn't considered, and I think we as people have two things that we don't consider when we're in this situation. The stranglehold of our own habits. The stranglehold of our own habits. What is a habit? A habit is something that we do without thinking. We've done it so often that we do it without thinking. You could even liken it to, you know, it used to be a habit for me. First thing in the morning, I get up, I make my cup of coffee. That used to be my habit. I did it without thinking. And it had a hold on me. Not a big deal. A cup of coffee is not a big deal. But if my habit is something that draws me away from the Lord, then it's a big deal, and I need to deal with it. Whatever that habit is, a stranglehold that it has on us, and a lack of God's presence for worshipers who are insincere. A lack of God's presence for the worshipers who are insincere. These two things needed to be dealt with. What we're talking about here in worshipers, and I was talking about this morning, and I realized I had said something that was somewhat incorrect, because I was saying when you're worshiping and you're singing and you're, but you know that worship is not only singing, don't you? It is a way of life. But in this way of life, or even in our singing, and I do it, I'll use myself again as the illustration, I'll be standing there, and it is the most beautiful song, and I love you, Lord. I'll even close my eyes, but under my eyelids, I'm reading something else. I'm singing the words, but I am not paying any attention to what it is that I'm singing. I know the words, so I just go on with what I know, and I'm not paying attention. I'm not bringing my thoughts captive. And I'll be done with that song or done with that experience, and I'm just like, okay, well, and I forget that his presence comes when I'm truly worshiping. It was an insincere worship on my part. God's presence there at other times when I'm just like, oh God, I just love you so much, and I'm so centered in on who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do and where I'm at and paying attention. That's what it is. Focusing, paying attention to his goodness, to his grace, to his love for us, and getting that in, being sincere about that. Habits hold us back. They will hold us back, and so will a fickleness of spirit. I'm walking with the Lord. No, I'm not walking with the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm not walking with the Lord. You know people like that. I know none of you in here are like that, but you know people like that. Sin not only alienates us, but it saddles us with guilt. Sin not only alienates us from God, it saddles us with guilt. A saddle is an uncomfortable thing for a horse, isn't it? I'm assuming. Again, I've never been a horse. I don't know, but it looks really uncomfortable. The tightness, and I watch them tighten that thing up, you know, when you're watching them put that saddle on, and it's uncomfortable. It's got to be. It saddles us with guilt, and we carry it around. Deal with it, ladies. Whatever that guilt is, deal with it. And I don't know what is going on in anybody else's life, but if there's something there you need to deal with it, deal with it. Verse 6, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. So they must learn that God is not a prisoner of his sacraments. He's not a prisoner of what you think ought to be happening. He sees them going through all the procedures of religion. You know what we're talking about there? The procedures of religion. Praying at the right time, singing at the right time, sitting at the right time, kneeling at the right time, all of these things, and making sure that you make it to that feast, and you go to that thing, and you do this, and you do it at this time, and it has to be done at this time, it can't be done any other time, and all of those things, and we think we have God bound up in that, but he won't be bound up in that. And they spared no expense to access God, but he was not listening. In Isaiah 1, turn to Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 13, and I'm going to start reading right away. Bring no more fertile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting, which we talked about last week. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of hearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood, but there is a blood that cleanses us from that. When our hands are reached out in repentance, God does hear us. And his blood covers what we have done. And so it says, wash yourselves. How do I do that? How do I wash myself? I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and allow him to wash me. But I have to make that decision. I have to make that. When it's offered to me, I have to accept it to be able to wash myself. Make myself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop it, is what it says. I don't mean to be harsh here, but I think I'm speaking to myself. Stop it. Whatever it is, stop it. We know when God's speaking to us, and we just need to stop it. And what we need to do is verse 17, learn to do good, learn to seek justice, learn to rebuke the oppressor, learn to defend the fatherless, and learn to plead for the widow. That's what we're talking about with AB 1266. Dealing with the oppressor, standing up for what's right. Yet his anger, in verse 7, they have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Yet this anger is that that of love and not of hate. This is not a hateful love that he has here. This is a love that comes from enough to that he would lay down his life for us. What they were to go through was designed to bring them home. The challenges that we go through, the things that we're dealing with, the tough stuff in our life is there for a reason, and God allows it, and some of it I am convinced. Now, there will be people who will argue this with me. I know I'm right for me, and I think I'm right for you, but, you know, there are people who say. But I believe, according to our text that we have here, that there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ, or when God brings upon his people those tough situations. He doesn't just allow for them, he makes provision for them, almost making them happen. Now, you can challenge that, but I would ask you to pray and ask what God's saying to you about that. It's there in your life. So whether or not you believe that way or the way, you know, a different way, deal with it with the Lord and be done with it. So his anger is out of love, but and these are designed to bring us home. And we'll see that as we continue through the text and the stuff that they're going through. And then verses 8 through 14, Gibeah, Ramah, and Beth-Aven, they are the border of the two kingdoms. And what we have in these verses is that warning that invaders are going to penetrate right to the southernmost extremities. So the invaders are going to be at the very top of the country, and they're going to be at the very bottom of the country. In other words, the invaders will take over the whole area. That will take over that whole area. In verse 10, it says that Judah had become a den of thieves. Verse 10, the princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. They've become a den of thieves, and they're being land grabbers. land grabbers. They're doing it's a little bit like when the prices were down on houses and stuff, and the investors come in and they grab up everything that they can grab up. That's what was being talked about here. In Micah 2:2, now Micah was a contemporary of Hosea here, and in Micah 2:2 it says they covet fields and they seize the houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. And then in Isaiah, who was also a contemporary of Hosea, in the New English Bible it says, and I do love this translation, it starts out with shame on you. Shame on you. It says, you who add house to house and join field to field until not an acre remains and you are left to dwell alone in the land. I have all of this and I'm all alone. That's what it's saying. I have everything materially and I am all alone. You know, Napoleon was in tears. He wept over the fact that there was nothing left to conquer. Too bad that he didn't think about conquering his own lust and sin. Maybe he did. I hope he did. I don't know. There was nothing written on that. But here in our text, the invader is so clearly the judgment of God that there isn't even a mention of who they are. Not even a mention of who they are. But then it goes on to say in verse 12, therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. It's the silent process of decay. And I would say that this silent process of decay was as much from the Lord as the armies that came against them. This silent process of decay. Now a moth, it talks about a moth. When a moth lays its egg on a clothing, pieces of fabric, when it lays its egg there, it's not the moth that's eating the mom moth, I guess, that's eating your clothing, but it is the baby moth that is eating as it's growing. And so that's what creates that little hole in your clothing. You don't hear them going. You don't hear that, do you? They're silently at work in the dark closet. The silent process of decay. The other one was better known as dry rot. Dry rot happens from the inside out. You can't see it until it's too late. We have a tree outside of our house, and it's a huge tree. It's a lot of shade. Now, it used to be a really pretty tree, and now it's just a lot of shade. But, you know, it's a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bill talked about it, a branch this big, and that is not an exaggeration. I keep getting it bigger while I'm talking. It was this big. It just fell. Huge branch just dropped. Had there been a car there, it was big enough that it would have crushed the car. As we went out there and we found out, the reason that this branch fell is because ants had made their home in there and were eating away at it. It was dead inside. I hate ants. They sneak around. Don't they? Now I'm dealing with it at my house, but if there's just one, you don't notice it, do you? They quietly are scampering across, checking out to see what they should. Hey guys, come on! And all of a sudden, before you know it, here's this army of ants, and you don't even know what they're on their way to. You have no idea where they've come from. I look like an idiot. I do. I got my spray can. I'm going, okay, there, turn that way. Okay. Trying to find the source of them. But that's what sin is like in us. It causes that eating away, and it comes in silently, and before we know it, we only notice it when it's all blown up? Because we've made compromise after compromise after compromise. And then what are we going to do? We have an army against us, an army of ants, if you will, that's coming against us, eating away at the inside. That's just nasty. So, when Ephraim saw his sickness, verse 13, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria. He went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you because you've received a divine judgment, nor heal you of that wound. That wound was a divine judgment, and he can't do anything about it. They ran to Assyria with no regard of what they were getting mixed up with. Have you seen any of that in our country lately? Getting involved with things and with countries that we know nothing about. Do we do that? Who do we run to when we're in a tough situation? Who do we run to first thing? Is there somebody like Assyria that we run to? Oh, well, they've got to help. They've got help. I'm going to go right directly to them. And we don't even take it to the Lord first. But probably what was being spoken of here was their desperate payment that they scraped together by Israel's King Menahem. He was a ruthless, bloodthirsty, devoid of conscience king. He was a rotten man. Remember, Northern Kingdom did not ever have a good king. And you can read his story in 2 Kings 15, 16 through 22. And you want to read it, but you know what? Prepare yourself. He was an evil man who was king in Israel. But now in verse 15, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense, and then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Or another way, in their affliction and distress, they will seek, inquire for, and require me earnestly, saying, come, let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return. God had every confidence in his people that they will return. I love that. That is a love that is coming from the deepest of the heart. They will return to me. They will come back to me. And so why do I waver in my own confidence of what he is able to accomplish? I don't know. But here we have somebody saying, come, let us return unto the Lord. Now, who is saying this? Is it Hosea saying this? Is it Israel saying this? Is it God saying this? Yes, it's all of them saying this. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn, or he has smitten, but he will, I know the old King James, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He is torn. There's been an injury. And this seems to indicate that it's the Lord that's made the injury. But in this injury, now some bacteria has gotten into it. And to heal us, there's got to be that scraping. And it's got to be taken out. That infection has to be dealt with so that he can heal us. That's that tribulation. That's that challenge. That's that place that you're in. But he will heal us. He is stricken, but he's going to bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. We have to be raised up in resurrection. We have to have been dead. To be revived, we have to have been at one time alive. And we've been reborn, and that resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And he raises us up. On the third day, he will raise you up that you may live in his sight. Then shall you know that if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now we're talking about that latter rain, those heavy rains that came upon the crops and so forth. We're not talking about torrents of rain. We're not talking about flooding that takes everything away from you. We're talking about he's going to come to us in a way that is going to make us grow. He'll give us just enough water that makes us grow. He will come unto us like the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. Yet God knows our hearts in verse 4. Oh, Ephraim, what am I going to do with you? Oh, Judah, what am I going to do with you? Have you ever heard God say that to you? Oh, joy, what am I going to do with you? I think I've heard him say that before. He probably doesn't say, oh, joy, to you guys. He probably uses your own name. But have you ever heard him say that? Oh, what am I going to do with you? Or have I been the one who said, oh, God, what are you going to do with me? I think that's more right. What am I going to do with you? Judah, what shall I do with you? For your wavering love and kindness are as the night mist or as the dew that goes away early. You say greatly, come, let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord. And we're all excited. Yes, and let us return unto the Lord. This is a great moment. Let's return. Let's go back. And then the heat comes. And we've been watered well by the dew. And we're ready, we're happy, we're just, and then the challenge comes. And then the hard stuff comes. And we wither quickly. Everything that's been poured out on us, we let go of. That wavering love. Just like the dew and like the night mist that goes away early. In verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. For I desire and delight in dutiful, steadfast love and goodness, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of and acquaintance with God more than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice, is what he's saying to us. In verse 8, Gilead is a city of, verse 7, but like men they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously or faithlessly with me. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. That is, Gilead is tracked with bloody footprints, if you will. In verse 9, as bands of robbers lay in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. The consequences of lives unsubmitted to God is what we're talking about here. There are leaders that I have known that had a life that were unsubmitted to God, and we cannot do that. Our lives must be submitted to God, and we're all leaders in one way or another. The very priests turning religion into a heartless, even murderous racket. And Jesus would find that later when he went into the churches and so forth. And then in verse 10, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. J.L. Mays says of this verse, it is a sort of a miniature guidebook to the geography of sin in Israel. Going from one place to another, it catalogs the famous crimes of various localities as an indictment of the whole nation. An indictment of the whole nation. Do you know that there is a bill before, I believe it's the Supreme Court, on whether or not we should be allowed to open meetings with prayer in a country that was established on prayer? What will we stand for? Will we be, you know, when I look at, here's where I have Hobby Lobby in my notes, but I look at Hobby Lobby and I say, Hobby Lobby is a Mordecai. Remember the story of Esther and how Mordecai refused to bow? He stood up and refused to bow. And I see Hobby Lobby being that, being a Mordecai that would stand when all else, everybody else is bowing. Everybody else is doing what they're told to do. But I will not, because God has, he requires obedience over sacrifice. And I will bow to no other God. And then in verse 10, also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. When I return, the captives of my people. Or also, O Judah, there is a harvest of divine judgment, a harvest of divine judgment appointed for you. It's appointed to me. Divine judgment. When I return my people from their captivity, in which they are slaves to the misery brought on by their own sins. Enslaved to the misery brought on by their own sins. So then I have to go to Psalm 139, and let's go there as we close. Psalm 139, starting with verse 23. Read this carefully, and then read it from your heart, if you mean it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. My anxieties. I want you to know, Lord, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so, Lord, we pray that with this psalm, Lord, that you would search us and try us, that you would search me and you would try me, and that you would see if there's any wicked way in me. And, Lord, that you would reveal it to me, that I might deal with it and be free of it and allow you to do the work, Lord, that you have set up for my life. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We are so thankful for the word that you've given us. Lord, for ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.